I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 4. I'm going to speak from three verses tonight. While you're turning to Ephesians 4, thank you. You've been so kind in your comments about the month's emphasis of giving thanks. And I don't want to preach on giving thanks every November just because I did it last November. I want that to be something God is in. I want it to be something that encourages our hearts to be a thankful people in the midst of a lot of rancor and a society that's so coarse. I don't know when it's ever been more coarse than it is now. Someone has said that in much of politics, let's see, how did they say that? The people are rude, crude, and lewd. And that's probably pretty descriptive of a lot that we hear people say on news and other things that we wish they had not have said. But I want to thank you for your response to the messages, your encouragement to your pastor. Again, I want to thank you for whatever you've given to the Thanksgiving offering. We'll learn what that is next Sunday. And I just thank you for being God's people. And as we, if I were inviting someone that didn't know us, here's what I would say. We are a body of believers in Jesus Christ who, with our faults and failures, are still trying to learn how to walk with Him. And if you would like to walk and live for Jesus, come and join us. We won't do it perfectly, and you may not either, but let's learn together and let's give God the very best we can give Him every day we live. That's our real interest, and that's what we desire to do. In this fourth chapter, we come to verse 22. I want to read verse 22, 23, and 24. Now, these verses read like this. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, would you say amen? That ye, speaking to the church at Ephesus, you Christian people, put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation is used in the King James Bible is as a word that would mean lifestyle, the way you live, your manner of life. I want you to put off, in other words, how you used to live. He calls it the old man, which is corrupt. And it's corrupt because when you live the old life outside of Jesus Christ, you live according to deceitful lust. Desires and passions that make you think they're satisfying, but they are not. They promise a lot, but they deliver nothing but heartache. That's the old life. Verse 23. Here's the second thing he says. I not only want you to put off concerning the former way you live, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you, a third thing, that you put on the new man, which after God, it's not the old man, it's the new man, and it's not according to deceitful lust, it's after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, there's some questions that the child of God ever considers along life's path. They may or may not dwell on your heart every day, questions that I have God's people ask me on a fairly regular basis. Can I be sure that I'll go to heaven when I die? You know, there's various groups, Christian people say, well, I want to go, I'm planning to go, but there is absolutely no assurance that any of us are going to heaven. Well, I'm sorry, that's all they've learned about what the Bible teaches. John said, these things have I written that you might, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. So I'm here to report to you, you can know that you're going to heaven. Another question that people sometimes deal with, how can I know, or is it possible that I can know that God has forgiven my past? It is not as uncommon as you might think that a person will see a pastor. Sometimes it'll be one of his own people. Sometimes people are more comfortable asking these questions to a pastor they have some measure of respect for, but they're not a member of his congregation, and they will tell some story about something they did one time that they embarrass themselves. It absolutely robbed them of some aspect of their humanity, and they want to know, will God really forgive me of that? And I'll sometimes ask this question, have you ever asked him? And I get about the same answer, oh, have I asked him? I have asked him 1,000 times. Well, now let me help you with words have meanings, and sometimes even we preachers incorrectly use words because communication is such a skill that the best we can do, we still are sometimes slack in it. It is normal for us to have regrets over some aspects of our past. the word, key word there, regret. It is not normal if you're a child of God to live under guilt over it. You say, well, what is the difference in regret and guilt? Regret. I hate I did that. I'm sorry I did that. But I don't feel guilty over it now because I have taken that to Christ and He has forgiven me. And because I know as a child of God, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, I refuse for God's enemy to try to get to God by making me feel bad over something that God has given His word He has forgiven me for. That's the difference. So don't let regret and guilt be confusing in your mind. You can be forgiven of your past. And God's people said, what? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. But maybe the question that we want to talk about that might be as pertinent as anything, if Jesus Christ really lives in me, I'm a professed Christian, I seek to follow Christ, how can I best cooperate with what He wants to do? Because I think, at least in this church and other places, people know that when you become a Christian, God's work in you just starts. And it's going to go on until He calls you home. So if God's work started in you and me when we first were saved, and He's doing something in us daily to bring us to a new place of maturity and growth, what can I do and what can you do to cooperate with what He desires to do in my life and yours? You know, we don't want to kick against Him. We don't want to oppose Him. We're not trying to work against Him. So what can I best do to cooperate with what God wants to do in my life? That is a fair question. Because you and I know this. We were, according to the verse a moment ago, we were old people, meaning not in age, but an old life, a different way of living. And it was, we lived back then according to lust and passions that were deceitful. And they were deceitful because, remember, the word lust is a word that in its most basic meaning is desire. And so many desires, and that's what a lust is, a desire, are not ungodly, but yet other desires are very ungodly. And most of the time when the enemy is working in our lives, he gives us and accentuates in our minds ungodly desires that promise us the moon, and they don't deliver anything of any value. In fact, they rob us. If I could just have that other man's wife, if I could just have that other woman's husband, if I could just live where they live, if I just had a house like that, if my car was like that, if my truck was like that, if we could just own a boat, if I just had a place at the beach, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, he promises things that will give momentary gladness and satisfaction, but swiftly goes away and leaves your last condition worse than your previous condition, because now you thinking that a new whatever, you fill in the blank, is going to make a difference in your life, all it does is leaves you dissatisfied and you owing somebody something, if not money. You now owe a great deal of apology. You now owe something that was just kind of deceiving. That didn't bring to me. How many times have I had somebody come to me and tell me this sick, sad, sordid story? And I thought, Pastor so-and-so, so-and-so, and it didn't work out. And I will sometimes say, in love and respect, I just want to ask you this for the record. Was it worth it? And I have not had anybody yet say, yes, never have. It's always not worth it. Because the devil himself is a deceiver, and he takes these deceitful passions and tries to make us think that if I could just get so-and-so, boy, that's just going to be wonderful. I mean, it's just going to be the panacea that fixes everything wrong in my life. Let me give you a good example. There are a few women that's ever lived that could cook equal to my wife, and probably none better. But the best meal she ever cooked, and boy, there's been a bunch of them. Give me somewhere 4 to 6 hours, and the hunger that was so satisfied is no longer satisfied. And folks, that's the way the passions and hungers of life are. They're only satisfied. And the devil makes me and you believe you don't understand. I've gone years without a new car. I've worked for it. And I'm going to get it. I've been single so long. I've got to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and I'm going to marry her. I'm going to marry him. And you thought in the fulfillment of your passions naturally that the itch of the soul was going to be scratched, and there's no way to get the itch of the soul relieved except in the person of Jesus Christ. These other things are not the true way. They are not the true life. They are not the real truth, but He is. And He knows life for what it is. And so that's kind of where He starts with us. And so He saves us out of this old life. That life is darkened with spiritual error. We cannot see afar off. And by experience, we need something that will transform us. And the something is a someone. And when He saves us, He starts it, but He doesn't complete it. He just starts it. So how am I going to cooperate? Well, here's what He says. First of all, in verse 22, when He said that you put off the former way of living, we got to recognize that the old nature's influence is still active on the Christian. Now listen carefully to me. This is simple, but it is greatly missed. Does God give a new nature when He saves us? Yes. I have an appetite for things when God saved me I didn't have an appetite for. But does that same God take away all the old nature and no longer an appetite? And the answer is no. I remember being very young, about 15 years of age, meeting this guy who I thought was God. His name was J. Harold Smith. He had a thundering voice that could shake the ground, a big white head of hair. And I said to my mother, when I get old, I hope God will give me a big head of white hair. I forgot to tell the Lord, not that quick. And in talking to him, I said, Brother Harold, did you ever smoke? He said, oh, yeah. He said, when I was lost, I smoked, and I continued to smoke after I was saved. Does that surprise anybody? I was elected as a deacon at age 21, and then I think it was my very first deacon's meeting. Some type of discussion was going around, and a man that I certainly respected, and of course he's been long dead now, and I still do, but I didn't understand this. This rattled my cage. He said, you know, I don't drink. I don't think a Christian ought to drink. And so we're on the same page there. But I love a beer. I wished I could have one right now. That rattled my cage. That shook my foundation. I didn't say a thing. I was 21 years old. I was too young to say anything to a group of deacons. I'm just there listening and learning. And right at the moment, I'm learning more than I ever wanted to learn. I don't think that's a good thing for a Christian. I think a Christian that still loves a beer needs to say, dear God, I have a taste in my mouth for something I got no business desiring. That is a deceitful passion. Because if you don't deal with the deceitful passion will deal with you. Now, let me take his illustration and move it into something else. Dear God, I believe fornicating is wrong. I do not fornicate. We're all together, aren't we? But boy, I'd love to have me another woman. Anybody think that's good? Well, why would you think it might be all right for a child of God to say, but I love the taste of a beer? See, folks, we think Christianity is about performance, and the Word of God is trying to tell you and me that performance is about what's in the heart, and if God does what God wants to do, He's going to change my heart and yours, and it starts with a recognition that the old nature's influence is still at work in the child of God. That's why a man can be a deacon and go to church for years, and the next thing you know, 15 years down the road, he was found over in a parking lot somewhere with somebody he had no business being with, doing something he had no business doing. That's how that happens. Now, it just looks like to me that if a renowned physician in cancer, an oncologist, said, Wayne, and he called your name, based on this blood work, I can't tell you for sure at the moment you got cancer, but I think I see the beginning stages of it working in you. Well, Doc, I'll tell you what, let's give it 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and let's just see if it eats me up, and then I'll come back and see if you can do something about it. Do you suppose that's going to be my response, and would that be your response? Uh-uh. What do I need to do? I want to put a stop to that right now. And folks, if there is some type of deceitful passion that's working in the heart of the child of God, the pastor or anybody else, it's time to talk to the great physician and say, Dear God, I'm having some passions, some desires, whether it's for the taste of alcohol or any other thing that the Word of God forbids, and I'm not happy about the influence of that in my life. And by your grace and by the power you will give me of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see to it that dies. They are deceitful lust. Oh, you just need this. You don't know. If you get this, you are going to have it all. Remember? When you've said Budweiser, you've said it all. Y'all remember that on television? I've told you when your pastor was a teen, came bouncing through the kitchen singing, When you've said Budweiser, you've said it. My mother said, Wayne, what are you singing? I said, excuse me, that's just a TV commercial. You got no business singing no TV commercial like that. Folks, that's just a good mama. I'm not sure today we have a mother. Well, I don't want to say anything unchristian. Folks, occasionally your kids need to be shouted at because they've stepped over a line and there's danger beyond that line. And there's danger for a kid in his teens to be singing when you've said Budweiser, you've said it all. Somebody, I don't know who it was, I hate to call a name, I think I might remember who wrote that song, The Name That Made Milwaukee Famous Made a Fool Out of Me. That was the title of the song. Yeah, The Name That Made Milwaukee Famous Made a Fool Out of a lot of people. And so it's a deceitful lust. Any urge, any drive that will displease God is not good, and I need to get myself as far from it as I can, flee the very appearance of evil. Now, that can be overspending, that can be overeating, that can be desiring anything that God forbids. In fact, it's interesting that the lost world knows how to put this on a lot of products. It satisfies. Yeah. About 2 jerks of a sheep's tail, and after that, you want something else. So the first thing we notice is that we're going to recognize the old nature's influence. Second thing is we're going to reject the old man because in verse 22, he said, I want you to put it off. That means you've got to do away with it. Listen, he's not going to do away with it. The subject matter is you put it off. Quit asking God to put off something that God told you to put off. That's what the text says. Because the subject of that sentence is you. He's speaking to them. You put it off. And put off means lay it aside. Refuse it. Don't accept it. No longer justify it. Don't give place to it in your life. It will mislead you. You put it off. Now look here. If you come in from doing the grass in the summertime, you are as sweaty as a hog and smell like a goat. What are you going to do with those clothes? Hey, sweetie, I've come in the house. I've got the grass done. She said, well, thank you, honey, for doing that. I said, look, take these clothes, would you please? I just cut grass in it. Take these clothes and hang them in the closet. Is that what we're going to do? That's filth. And so what I'm going to do, are you watching me? Put it off. Get rid of it. Get away from it. And that's what he says that we're to do as God's children with that old man that still has working in us these passions and these drives and these desires that are deceitful. I just want that so bad. I just want that so bad. Buddy's got one. Billy's got one. Johnny's got one. I want it so bad. Mama, everybody's got one. Rudy, toot. In the Greek. Doesn't mean a fiddling thing if it's a deceitful passion. Now, Mom and Dad, I've said this before. I'm going to say it one more time. I'm going to try to just say it and leave it. And I don't want to overstate this and hurt somebody. You are damning your children and grandchildren that every time you go out of the house to the store, you've got to bring them something back. The day is coming, you're not here. And you are teaching them the normalcy that when somebody goes, you're supposed to get something. That is the seedbed for all entitlement. And they're going to get a job, hopefully, one day somewhere. If they're very young, it may be at that point that the government has decided they're just going to pay somebody X numbers of dollars to stay at home and nobody work. And then what's going to happen is we're all going to stay at home and they're going to find a bunch of dead bodies starved because somebody's got to grow food. And so it's easy to get tied into these deceitful passions, just like one of the commercials, you deserve a break today. And before you know it, because my nature is selfish, I'm born of Adam, God has saved me, I have a new nature, but the old one isn't gone. So that old one is there fighting against the new nature. And Paul said, the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. There is a great battle going on. And the old Indian proverb was, the Indian said, I see a white dog and a black dog in my mind fighting. And somebody said, well, who's winning? And he said, whichever one I say sick 'em to. If you say sick 'em to the flesh is going to defeat the work of the Spirit in your life because you have been told and I have been told, make no provision for the flesh. But if I say sick 'em to the Spirit, I abhor the things and recognize the things that can lead to my spiritual cancerous death, and we begin to put it off. I don't have anything to do with it. Put it off. You put it off. So you reject the old man. Thirdly, this is the key to the whole matter in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I call that renovate the spirit of your mind. You want to know why I call it renovate? Because that's the meaning of the word renewed. It means to renovate it. Now, I could ask John Johnson this question and he would answer it correctly publicly, but I don't think he needs to. Most of you in this room have at some point renovated, if not your whole house, part of your house or one room. What do you do when somebody just said out loud, what do you do when you renovate part or all of your house? You take out the old that's now worn and you do away with it. And then what do? You bring in the new. You paint it different colors. You may put up a different type of crown mold. You bring in other furniture because if your other's old, you don't want to take 30-year-old furniture and put in a brand new room. You got new pictures on the wall. It is a total renovation. It doesn't favor what it used to look like. He said, now I want you to renovate the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Now, you can't renovate the mind because you can't take your brain out and wash it. But you can begin a renovation process. And the fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is this business that a Christian is now living on a different level. There's an old song that George Yonts and others have done through the years, "I don't live here anymore," or "I don't live there anymore." Talking about the old life. "I don't live there anymore." And so the mind is renovated and renewed by the regeneration of the Spirit of God. Now listen, the Spirit of God that regenerated me and brought me to life is the same Spirit of God that has life inside of me that is teaching me what is corrupt, and I need to get rid of it and not dwell on it, and is teaching me what is wholesome and is a blessing to me. And interestingly, when you feed the spirit of your mind, when the choir sings, it means more to you. You know why? Because it don't have to go through all that filth. Folks, you can't enjoy Monday through Saturday the old country songs that was about a guy who was with a woman he wasn't married to, or wanted to be with a woman that he wasn't married to, or singing about his lustful pleasure while he was with her, or singing about back when we used to be together, lying there with Linda on my mind. You can't fill yourself up with that trash and then say church is wonderful. Church at best is going to be mediocre because you don't have a vessel to enjoy it with. That's not unique for you. That's the way it is for me or anybody else. I've got to have a mind, a heart, a vessel that is in the process of being renovated. And when I'm not permitting the Spirit of God to do the renovation, I'm in essence saying to the Spirit of God, no, I don't want anything new. Give me the old stuff. And all you're doing is opening the doors as a child of God and saying to the demons of hell, come on in, move in, set up strongholds. Because Paul, when he said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means they're spiritual, because he said they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, he said, here's what these weapons will do. They will be able to cast down imaginations, that's what you think, and every high thing that is putting itself and exalting itself and rising itself up against the knowledge of God. And when you like the trashy stuff and don't want to be renovated into that which is based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you now have your thoughts in opposition, at war with what God wants to do. And then you wonder why flesh is winning the battle all the time. You took the door off the hinges. Folks, we lock our doors physically because there's ever present in my subdivision at night and yours, wherever you live, people who are there for nefarious reasons. I get it on my Ring doorbell that I have at my house. I get it from the neighbors where this one captured on their Ring doorbell that somebody was coming by checking their doors on their cars, checking doors on their apartment, seeking they get in. They want to take what doesn't belong to them, and the demons of hell want to take what doesn't belong to them, and you and I are sometimes goofy enough not to lock down and prevent the enemy from stealing that which God wants to do. And it's the silliest thing I've ever heard tell of. Tonight, if you go to bed and don't lock your doors, and I hope that's not you, you will deserve anything that anybody does to you during the night. A person with a normal, I mean just a half a brain, won't go to bed with his doors unlocked. I did, and we did as a child, but it was a different day. It's not that day today. So you lock your doors. You don't want to be exploited over something that you feel a stewardship of. You have bought and paid for what you have by the good mercies of God which permitted that. And because you believe that's part of your sacred stewardship, you're not going to let somebody come in and exploit. And the dearest thing you have is not your freezer and your washing machine and your television and your computer. The dearest thing you have is the sense of God's presence in your life. And you will not permit anybody to get to that. You will absolutely do what you've got to do. And you are renovating day by day, or permitting God to renew your mind. Let me see if I can tell it this way. If a person almost drowns, and I've had people in military tell me what they do when you're learning to be a seal and that sort of thing. They let your lungs fill up with water. They just let you have at it. Just drown. I mean, I get panicky listening to them talk about it because I'm not a swimmer. My mama told me, don't get in the water till you can swim. And I kept doing this away in the air, and I never did learn to swim. So it's hard to swim in the air. And then they'll throw you up on a table and pump the water out. Now, folks, they don't pump water out just so you can get the water out. They pump water out so they can get oxygen in. We're not wanting a renovation just to get trash out. We're wanting to get the Spirit of God's control in. Does that make any sense to you at all? That's where we are with this. And so that's how the renovation takes place. We're putting off the old. And he says in that verse, the former conversation, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says in verse 24, and that you now put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. So number four, you're going to receive from the Lord what he has appropriated. Now what does that mean? You turn to the Lord. As the Lord begins to renovate in your heart and you're putting that off, you turn to the Lord and you say, thank you, Lord, that you've saved me, that you live in me, and that you are now able to do in me and make of me what I absolutely can't become on my own. Folks, Wayne Robertson cannot mature Wayne Robertson. And the sweetest soul on earth in my life is Beth, but she does not have what it takes to mature me spiritually. And you don't have what it takes to mature your husband or your wife or even your children. That's why as godly parents, we speak to their heads. And while we're saying, oh, Spirit of God, would you speak to their hearts? Because they've got to get it on the inside. So, in order for me to put on, I've got to put off. I go back to that little silly illustration about coming in from grass. Man, these clothes are dirty, Beth. I need some clean clothes. I'm going to jump in the shower. And can you imagine I jump in the shower, I come out, I put the old clothes back on and say to her, where's my clean shirt? Folks, you don't put the clean shirt and clean pants over the dirty ones. You got to get rid of the old first. And there'll be no putting on until you put off. Here's the bottom line. Christians called to live on a different basis. There's a different rule book. Now, the world can live by a book that has no God in it because they don't think there is a God. If they had any idea who he was, they would immediately repent and receive him into their hearts. But he doesn't exist as far as they're concerned, not to be the Lord of life at all. And so when the Lord begins to be to you what he desires to be, as you put off the old and put on the new, that person discovers, believe it or not, there is an adequacy in God that you didn't realize before existed. I remember when I got my first job, I said to my dad, and you remember he was just my hero, Dad, do you tithe? I guess he's the only person I ever asked that to. And he said, no, son. I don't tithe. I've not been able to afford to tithe. And so without being holier than thou, and I said, well, the time for me to start is with this first job. And so it's interesting. He always sent money with me, even as a little kid in the beginner class, to give to church. And I said, well, I'm going to, and I believe God will honor that for anybody that tithes. I just left it at that. Imagine a year hadn't gone by, and he said to me one day, he said, son, you know, me and you had a talk one day about tithing. You told me you was going to tithe. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I can't explain this. I started tithing. And my nine-tenths is going farther than the whole dollar did before. You know what my dad found out? There's an adequacy when you obey God that you don't know about when you're not obeying God. And folks, while I believe my dad's report, and I've had people report that to me more times now than I can count, that's not just true about tithing. There's an adequacy in the Lord God when you'll begin to pull off and take off and put on. There'll be an adequacy you didn't know existed. I remember one time dealing with a person, it's been years ago, and I'll conclude here. I said to him, because he confessed what he was doing and it involved immorality, and I said, why don't you stop what you're doing? Because by your confession, you're saying you're a Christian. And I said, I wouldn't judge you. I just don't see it. I don't see the quality of a spiritual life in your heart, but I'm not telling you that you're not saved. I don't have a right to do that. God knows your heart, but I just don't see that. Why don't you get rid and stop what you're doing and begin to give yourself over to God and let Him make you and your marriage what it needs to be and what He would have it be? And he came back with this statement. He said, preacher, I'm too scared to do that. I'm not for sure what he would do. Now, I'll tell you what that means. I'm not for sure that he's adequate enough to do in my life to the level of enjoyment I'm having in my immorality. I don't think he can beat what I got. Folks, can I tell you something? God, on a bad day, when God's having a bad day, he can do better than you can do on your best day. Every time is all. Because let me tell you what he'll do. There will come to be in your life, he'll see to it, an adjustment, a happiness, an appetite change. I mean, you will look back on that other day, was that really me? Well, yes and no. That was you, but it's not the you that has come to be, because this adjustment factor that God can do in any life that yields to him will make such a difference in your life that in the midst of the pressures and problems and difficulties that life brings to every home, saved people have cancer, saved people have the flu, saved people have COVID, saved people need heart stents, saved people need, you just go down the list. But he will be in the midst of your need what you never had when you was living for yourself and not trusting him. That's what Paul's talking about. So I started with the question, if Jesus Christ really lives in me, how can I cooperate with him? You just heard it. Now the question is, will the pastor and will the people really want to cooperate with him? Because folks, when you understand this, you can preach it and teach it a whole lot easier than you can live it. Are you really willing for him to take off the old and put on the new and renovate the mind? Tonight, I would imagine, I can't speak because I don't know your heart, but I would imagine there is a massive renovation that needs to take place. Paul used the same word one time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. But look here, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal, the renovation of your mind. He's ready to renovate, are we? Precious Father, on this Sunday evening, as we have met for a few moments in this place and opened your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue and in some cases will start a renovation unlike anything we've ever lived and experienced before. We really can't do it on ourselves. We really can't do it for each other, but you've promised to do it for anybody that will start putting off the old man. It is to that end that we long, that we look, and that we pray for. May you, Lord, start and continue a good work in each of us. Now we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, will you, Pastor?